Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Let's pray. Lord, tonight you have a difficult message for us. So I just ask that you would allow us to be receptive. I ask that you would let us hear what we need to hear. And that you would work through this service to help us encounter you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is J.C. Fowler. I'm the coordinator of high school and young adult ministries here at the Allentown Presbyterian Church. And as Karen had mentioned, tonight now is Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday marks the first day of Lent. Lent, a period lasting 6 weeks that culminates in the celebration of Easter Sunday. And really, Lent is a time where we focus on spiritual growth. And what we understand is that part of that spiritual growth is this idea of self-denial. We deny the self so that we can say yes to the Savior. So tonight, we come to confess. To confess the tangled mess of sin that we find ourselves in, to identify the role that we've played in weaving our own webs of sin. Really, how we have actively denied God's design for our life, how we have turned from Him, while at the same time we come here tonight to meditate on and to think about and to let it sink in a reality that we all face. And that reality is of a creature caught in a web. The certainty of death. Make no mistake about it, friends, we are caught in the web of sin. You see, the fact is that you and I have been created by God to thrive and to flourish. But the presence of sin in our lives constricts and restricts our ability to do so. So we ask ourselves, what is sin? What we can all agree upon is that there's something tragically wrong with our world. There's something out of order, out of place. There's a brokenness here. And if we think long enough, and if we think hard enough, we discover that the same brokenness we despise, despite our best efforts, we are agents of. We're born into a world surrounded by sin, like a fly wrapped up by the coils of the spider's web. Yet at the same time, our sin boasts of the same intentionality as the spider who weaved it in the first place. You see, sin is both this inherited alienation between us and God, between one another. But at the same time, it is our conscious choices to keep ourselves suspended in separation. Theologian Shirley Guthrie, when speaking about sin, wrote this. He said, sin always means broken relationships. It means unwillingness to be what we are as human beings in the image of God. Human beings who are ourselves only as we live in community with God and our fellow human beings. In short, Guthrie says, sin is not loving and not being willing to let ourselves be loved. You see, sin is the deception of who we are designed to be and how we are designed to live. It's the deception of our need for communion with God and communion with one another. And oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. So for the next 6 Wednesdays, we are going to be down in Schaefer Hall of the Crossroads Youth Center, and we're going to be holding something that we call the Lenten Experience. The Lenten Experience is this awesome intergenerational midweek worship service. No, this isn't a commercial for the Lenten Experience, but you should probably invite your family. You should probably tell your friends. You should probably share it on Facebook. You know what? The guy at work you don't even talk to, invite him too. It's going to be awesome. No, but seriously, the reason I tell you that is because we're going to be going through this series called Walking in Their Shoes. And the idea is that we're going to walk in the shoes of the characters of the Holy Week narrative. But tonight, I want to start by walking in the shoes of a man named David, shoes that we have all inevitably filled. Some of you may know David better as King David. David is a figure that we hear about first in the Old Testament scriptures. And he's actually mentioned more in the Bible than any other figure aside from Jesus. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, I went to Sunday school. I know the story of David. You think I feel the shoes of David? You mean David the giant slayer? I mean, if you say so. I mean, or you must mean David the merciful, the one who spared Saul? Well, I wasn't going to say. Or perhaps you mean David, the one who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. All right, okay, sounds good to me. Let's keep walking, right? Not quite. The shoes of David that we have all walked in and continue to walk in are of David the deceiver, David the adulterer, David the murderer, David the broken sinner. And you see, David's steps of deception, the weaving of his web, start with our presumably harmless scripture that we read tonight. And oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. The fall of David starts like this. We read it tonight. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David remained at Jerusalem. David said, you know what, boys? I'm going to sit this one out. You guys go ahead without me. I'm just going to sit this one out. This is David. David, the man who worked alongside his soldiers. David, the courageous fighter. He said, you know what? I'm going to sit this one out. And then I imagine David must have been bored because, well, everyone else was out to battle. And maybe, I don't know, maybe David was in between Netflix seasons. I'm not sure. You guys know how that is. But for one reason or another, David decided, well, I'm going to wander up to the roof. Maybe, I don't know, to look at the stars, get some fresh air, I don't know. But what we do know is that when David got up there, he noticed something. Something caught David's eye. David saw a woman bathing. And David didn't just notice her, David looked upon her. And then he thought, well, I'll just learn her name. You say, JC, this is the story of the fall of David? You mean, like, what's so wrong with staying home? I'm sure the guy worked hard. He just stayed home. What's so wrong with looking on her? I mean, I'm sure it was only a minute. Boys will be boys, right? What's so wrong with just learning her name? But how often has this been our story? What's so wrong with fill in the blank? And then where does that lead us? Okay, so David did learn her name, and David learned that her name was Bathsheba. And he learned that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba, the woman he had seen, was a married woman. Uriah was one of David's soldiers who was out to battle. And in this moment, David made a decision. He says, you know what? I'm king. I'm above the law. And David sent men to fetch Bathsheba. And then they hooked up. David slept with her. Now, the commentators debate about this. Bathsheba's willingness was uncertain. But one thing that was certain was David's dominance as king. At the end of the day, David just used Bathsheba as a means to an end. But you see, what happened next wasn't according to David's plan. You see, Bathsheba had become pregnant. And this was out of David's control. But here's the thing. The consequences of sin always are out of our control. But you see, David was a wise man. So he said, I'll just cover this whole thing up. So what he did, he said, I'll send for Uriah. I'll bring Uriah home. I'll send Uriah back to his wife. And then we can attribute the pregnancy to him. One more thing out of David's control was that Uriah was a man of character. So when Uriah came home, he refused to go back to his wife while his soldiers were still out of battle. So David tried even harder. He said, what if I get Uriah drunk? Maybe then he'll go home. But still Uriah refused to do so. Now David was stuck. He was all wrapped up. He was all caught up. And he had two decisions. Option A, come clean. Tell the people what he had done. Option B, marry Bathsheba. But the only way he could marry Bathsheba would be if Uriah had died. Well, you see, our friend David wasn't going to leave that up to chance. So what he did is he sent Uriah back to battle and he told his commander, Joab, Joab, I want you to rig the battle in such a way that Uriah inevitably dies. And that's what Joab did. And Uriah died along with a bunch of other innocent soldiers. Collateral damage, if you will. And Bathsheba, now a widow, David took her as his wife. And David thought he was in the clear. But the consequences of sin are inevitable. How much of ourselves can we see in the story of David? Here's David. He just stayed home. He just took a look. He just learned her name. And so often our language boasts of the same entrapment. I got caught up. I got wrapped up. Good luck getting yourself out of this one. You're stuck with that decision. What a mess I'm tangled up in. Our practice of sin has become so casual that we don't even recognize how it restricts our lives and then how it constricts the lives of those around us. We talk badly about someone behind their back and justify it because, well, it's true, isn't it? We claim we belong to God, and then we treat our bodies like they're disposable. We brag about all our stuff and idolize fame and fortune. You know, just the other day, I took a trip to the high school to see a girls' basketball game. The halftime show came on, and the DJ put on some music. And in that moment, I felt like I was on an island. Because the artist they were playing was a man named Drake. And the song we were listening to clearly objectified women and celebrated violence. And it was just like background noise. Like no one even cared that the very place that's supposed to teach our students values was teaching about objectifying women and celebrating violence. Like it just didn't even matter. Our sin has become so casual that we ignore the resulting casualty. We cut ourselves off from God, the giver of life. There's nothing casual about it. Why do we treat it so? But you see, the casualness of sin isn't unique to our generation. You may have missed this. You guys are sharp, so maybe not. But I want to take us back to the first piece of the scripture. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. The spring. You mean the time for battle? Springtime. Forget about the flowers. It's time to go off and kill. And sitting here today, we say, oh my goodness, that's atrocious. But just as casually, every day, we go out to battle with God and the people around us. And we think nothing of it. We've become so alienated from God and each other, so wrapped up in this web of sin that we have forgotten who God has designed us to be and how he has designed us to live. We believe the lie, and along with our culture, we celebrate separation and we sacrifice solidarity. We celebrate separation and we sacrifice solidarity. You know, David's ultimate sin was pride. Right, David thought that he was above the law. He thought that his wisdom and knowledge had surpassed that of God. He thought he knew better. And that's our fatal flaw. We think we know better. Like David, we all want to be the king of our own lives. We want to decide what is good and what is evil. So we tell ourselves things like this. Come on. No one pays taxes who's self-employed. Everyone listens to that type of music. I mean, Everyone's having sex at a young age. What's the big deal? Who cares if I lie how much money I have, about how much money I have, or what kind of grades I get? It's not hurting anyone. What does it matter if I gossip about the neighbor down the street or the kid in my class? I mean, they do it to themselves. We lower the bar just enough so we can get over it conveniently. When we come here, when we come to church, we learn this fundamental truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sounds familiar, right? I'm speaking to us, I'm speaking to myself when I say this. For those of us that do identify as the church, we would do well to remember that that truth just as much applies to us as it does the person who doesn't follow Christ. We all fall short. Oftentimes, we claim to trust God with our lips, and then we spend most of our days trying to control outcomes for our kids. We recite verses about loving our neighbor, and then we judge the person in the pew next to us. Father Gregory Boyle refers to judgment as the high moral distance, or maybe better like this, the high moral distance. My friends, distance was not in our design. Do we care more about getting a promotion or a raise? Have we thought more about that this week than we have about our sick relative or friend? Have we spent more time this year planning our vacation than we have reading through the scriptures or serving the poor? Have we become callous to or forgotten about the least and the lost? This is sin. And to one degree or another, we all find ourselves wrapped up in it. And oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Some of you know this, but preparing for Ash Wednesday, we get together the youth and young adult staff team, and then we get together this team of volunteers. I've got to tell you, we have some of the most creative and eager and hardworking volunteers in the world. I mean, they're just awesome. So we're brainstorming, and we come up with a theme. Obviously, the theme is webs, right? You're like, oh, well, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. This is a perfect theme. Only one problem. I hate webs. Why? I'm deathly afraid of spiders. I'm being serious. I mean, if some of my friends know this, some of my students know this, but they have seen me encounter said spider, and our stories might not really jive, but they would say something like, JC, you just squealed like a girl. Manly yell is a bit more accurate, But you guys understand, right? So here we are, we're in this meeting with our volunteers and with our staff, and we're sitting down, and you guys saw that really cool video, right? So we try and present these truths in a creative way because we know they're difficult to swallow. So here I am, sitting on the couch, looking up videos on YouTube of actual spiders with actual webs eating actual flies. I mean, I'm ready to put in for some paid time off. I'm like... Steven, we got to talk about this. Karen, this is crazy. I just couldn't even, but it hit me. I couldn't deny it. Come on. What happens to a fly when it's caught in a web? What happens to, it either passively starves by being denied that which gives it life, or by way of the spider, it's actively killed. Whether it's quick, whether it's slow, the sin that so easily entangles, that separates us from God, inevitably leads to death. And we see this in David's story, right? We see the death of Uriah, and then we see the death of Uriah's comrades. And then, at the end of the story, we see the death even of David's own son because of his sin. The wages of sin is death. And we cannot escape the power of sin any more than a fly can escape the spider's web. We cannot escape the power of sin any more than a fly can escape the spider's web. And just as we cannot bring ourselves back to life, just as we cannot free ourselves from the web, we cannot help ourselves out of our inability to live in real community with God and one another. And release from that web has to start with the recognition and confession of our own entrapment. You know, in the story of David, at the, really you could say the end of that saga, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan pretty much holds up a mirror to David, and David is forced to look at his sin. And you see, when it comes to the church, when it comes to sin, this is the church's role. To help us see where we fall short of the glory of God, and then to walk us through that process of repentance, and to help us to walk to the way that leads to life, a relationship with God. You know, David himself is only spared after he confesses and he repents. You see, the prophet Nathan confronts him. And David, the man after God's own heart, who had this incredible fall, says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Me, King David, the man after God's own heart, I have fallen short. And in response to David's sin, he writes Psalm 51, and he cries out to God. Let us tonight, like David, cry out to God to turn away from that old way. My friends, here, we do not believe in sin. We believe in the forgiveness of sin. And while David is a hero of our faith, he's not our hero. Our hero bared the cross. And it is the cross that is the difference. It is the cross that is the difference, the thing that spares us from the sin that has become so casual from being our casualty. Jesus became that casualty for us. Escape from the web requires the rescue of a Savior. And that rescue comes when we cease to struggle and instead we surrender. We must ask Christ to convict us of our sin. In that conviction, we can then repent and turn from the way that leads to death and say yes to the way that leads to life. Say yes to Jesus Christ. It is when we understand this and when we assent to Him, it is then that we escape what's coming to the fly in the web. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Suspended in sin, we are not free. Who will rescue us? But only He. Who will rescue us? Only He. Only Jesus. Amen.